As we continue on in our series, last week we talked about how the Word of God was powerful and how the Word of God is a strong foundation of how it is our cornerstone and how Jesus himself is that strong anchor, that rock that we can stand on firmly and that we can live for and believe in and know that we won't be disappointed in. But this week I want to talk to you about a disciple's identity. What is our identity? And so with that, let's read here our main verse today. We're going to be in 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. And so let's read that here. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV, but let's read our scripture here. It says here, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against the soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Let's pray. Father, in these next few moments, we pray that, God, your word would go forth in power and might. We say thank you for your word, God, your written word, but thank you for the living word, which is Jesus. God, we pray that you would help us, God, to live for you, and that, God, we would know who and who you say we are. And, God, we just pray that you would help us to know that we are anchored in you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. But today I want to talk to you about a disciple's identity. A disciple's identity. There's been a multitude of studies in the last 40 years, particularly in our nation, about dealing with specifically that the way we see ourselves impacts the way we act, and the way we act in our jobs, the way we live, and the choices that we make. One's self-esteem, self-worth, and self-perception tends to be a governing factor in our lives. How many of you have ever had a bad mental thought or a bad thought of yourself? You thought, "Oh, I can't do that," right? Or, "Boy, I'm just a loser," or, "Boy, I'm this or that." We know from these thoughts tend to impact in our choices and our actions and how we respond to others or react to your spouse or to your family or react on the job. Our beliefs about ourselves determine our behavior most of the time. What we believe determines how we act and what we do. Many of these beliefs we have about ourselves have originated in childhood. If we talk to one another, a lot of times we have still things we've carried over from childhood that influences how we act. Whether for the good, there's good things, and there's some things that have been detrimental. Many people still have a negative view of themselves from false information from growing up that they received from, I would say, unauthorized voices in their lives. But we know our enemy, Satan, the father of lies, has sought from the beginning to distort the truth of who God says we are. And what does he say about us and his love for us? We know that he's the father of lies, but better yet, he's the father of half-truths. And today I want to talk to us about a disciple's identity. Who are we in Jesus? What does this portion of Scripture say to us about who we are and how do we operate and what is our purpose? Because identity is directly tied to purpose. Today I want to help us encourage us that we need to look at ourselves from a different perspective. Sometimes we get caught up in looking at what the world says or what culture says or maybe what a friend says or what your boss says or whatever it is you're in. We get caught up with that becomes our authorized voice in our life that tells us who we are and how to operate. But I want to remind us of this. Let me tell you a quick story before we jump into some points here in Scripture. We need to hear from an authorized and informed source in our life. Once there was a student in architecture many years ago. She entered a nationwide contest for building design, for home designs. She was going to be judged by a panel of architects, and her design was judged, and it received only an honorable mention. This young lady was utterly depressed. She believed hers was the best design. At lunch, she sat down with her design, and as she was eating her lunch and looking at her design, she still thought that she had the best design. An old man that was there, observing, looking at all the different designs, walked up and sat down and began to look at her drawing, her home design. He looked at it with intrigueness, and you could tell he was intrigued by it and was curious about it. And lastly, finally, the old man, he looked at it, and he made a remark to her, and he said, "You know what? I think this one is the best out of the entire lot." Judges had merely given her an honorable mention. However, this old man that sat down with her at the lunch table there said, "I think this is the best one of the entire day, of all the designs." Now, this young student, she went home elated. But the question is, why? Why did she go home when the judges said, "Oh, your work's mediocre," but this old man that sat down with her said, "Oh, this is the best"? Well, this story is true, but it was because this old man was Frank Lloyd Wright, one of the most world-renowned architects of all time, and especially American architecture. The old man that sat down to her was the one that designed many, many buildings. There's even a Frank Lloyd Wright home here in Sioux City that's built up here on the north side. But this young lady has taken information from the wrong source. When she spoke to one that was an author, a masterpiece of design, and he said, "Hey, your piece is perfect. It's wonderful. It is a masterpiece." That changed her perspective. There's another story. There was a young mechanic working back in the early 20s. He was working on a car part, couldn't figure it out, couldn't get it to work, couldn't get the engine to work, couldn't get this piece to fit just right. He was getting frustrated, and another old man was walking down the street, saw this mechanic working in this little garage shop. He came in, and he said, "Son, can I help you? Can I help you out with that?" And the young mechanic, trying to be polite, but as you know, the young dude thinking, "Oh, I've got this. What does this old man know? Get away from me, old man." He says, "I've got this." And he keeps filling at it, and the old man just kind of stood there and kind of, as you know what the wisdom does of the ages, kind of smiled and sat there, and he just kept filling with it. Well, anyhow, the young mechanic finally said, "Okay, you know what? This guy is kind of just standing here. This old man's not going to leave me alone." He's like, "Can you help me? What would you say?" And the older man got down, showed him a few things, and all of a sudden the part clicked in, the engine started. And the young man turned to him and said, "How did you know that?" And he goes, "What's the badge on the front of that car?" It says, "Well, Ford." And he says, "Hi, I'm Henry Ford. I designed that." And the young man, out of his ignorance, didn't know Henry Ford, didn't know him, turned around and was like, "Oh, I'm so sorry, Mr. Ford. Please forgive me for my disrespect. I didn't know who you were." And of course, Mr. Ford, he was kind of just, you know, as a grandpa, "That's all right, but young buck, that's all right." But once again, when we have the wrong information, we come to a bad conclusion of ourselves. Or when we don't go to the source, or the true source, the one that can speak with authority, we end up going down pathways or making mistakes or thinking that either lowly of ourselves or not thinking correctly about ourselves. And so when the authority tells us something, when authority on something tells us something, we should count on that. When God speaks to us in his word, we should take him at his word verbatim of what he speaks about us and who he says we are. God is the authority on who we are. He's our creator. He gives us the correct information. He's the one that can help us unlock who we are, our purpose, our potential. He is the one we should be listening to about who we are. Now, in the first chapter we talked about here in 1 Peter, in the first chapter says what God has done for us. But in chapter 2, he really begins to dive into saying who we are in God. Who are we in Christ? And what does Christ says about us? And what has Christ given to us? And so the question stands is this: do you know your identity as a disciple of Jesus? Do you know your identity in Christ? Now, Peter begins here, the second chapter. This is, remember, the young church is scattered throughout modern-day Turkey. They're all about, and they're now, a lot of them are just learning their identity in Jesus. They're new believers, and they're wondering, "Hey, how do we live out this Christian thing? How do we live out this being a disciple of Jesus? And what is a disciple of Jesus? What does that look like? What's our identity? And then what's our purpose in that?" And so Peter is beginning to write these things and begin to tell these young believers about who they are. Now, I think many of us today would say our culture in America is desperately searching for identity, desperately looking about who are we. Right now, we're seeing the grasp of it. It's anything dealing with sexuality is our identity, and that determines that's the pinnacle of who you are. But our identity is tied to purpose, and if our identity is tied in or informed by the wrong thing, it's going to make our purpose the wrong thing and derail what God has created us for. And so today I just want to talk to you about how God is our authority, and he's the one that speaks the correct things to us. So let's dive in here. I just got 5 quick points for us here. 5 things about our identity. First is this: you are acceptable. Look at verse 9 here. "But you are a chosen race." Think about this to the exiles that are hiding, that are scattered, the little home churches around modern-day Turkey. Peter writes them and says, you are a chosen race. You are acceptable. This is for all believers throughout all time. It's not based upon color of skin, national origin, family heritage, education, wealth, but it's on the grace of God alone. By God's grace, you are chosen. You are acceptable to God the Father. Through the sacrifice of Jesus and his death and burial and resurrection, we are presented white as snow, brand new to the Father, and we are acceptable to him. God chose us to know him. He made a rescue plan for us. He has placed value on us by his desire to choose you and I as his people. Now, we believe that, yes, there is predestination, but there's also free will. These two mesh together in the scriptures. It's there. But God chose us. Once we know him, he chose us to be his people. And so as the disciples in any, our first thing is just that you are acceptable. Many times people in our culture and throughout the centuries, they've not felt acceptable. They feel like, oh, I've got to clean myself up first to come to God. Or I've got to do this and that. Or I've got too much baggage to come to God. Well, that's just a lie of the enemy, because for our identity in Jesus, he says, I have chosen you. You are a chosen race. There's nothing that we could have done for that. Deuteronomy 10:15 reminds us, as God was speaking to Moses and giving the law, he says, yet the Lord set his heart and love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are in this day. God right there, even from the beginning, was showing he had a chosen people. He was choosing a special people for unto his own. And then Exodus 19:6, when God was speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he said, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. In the beginning, once again, he's speaking to them about, yeah, you're acceptable. You are chosen. I'm choosing you to be this people, this holy nation. Peter now makes his connection here in these verses, in verse 9 here. He makes this connection now between the Israelites and the Gentiles, with the Gentiles being grafted into the vine, as Jesus said, that together we are a chosen race. We are chosen to live for him. And so even in our disabilities, our character flaws, our past, our shortcomings, our insecurities, our immaturity at times, God accepts us as we are. He invites us home. No conditions, no restrictions. He chooses us for his team. But once we put our faith in him, then we must obey by his commands and his rules. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. But we can come to God the Father no matter our conditions in that. But you are a chosen race, that you are acceptable. God chose us. Number two is this, you are valuable. Look down here in verse 9, the latter half of verse 9, it says, a people for his own possession. What's your value? What is your worth, church? The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 7:23, it says, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. So who owns you? What was paid for you? Christ owns, as the scripture says, he paid for you and I with his life. We are no longer just slaves to the world and passions, but we are slaves to Christ, as scripture says. But we are of value. God exchanged his son for us. The cross proves your value. A lot of times we go through as disciples of Christ and we think we're not valuable, but scripture says the opposite. You are valuable to God the Father and to Jesus. You are precious in his sight. God says he loved us by sending his son. Jesus died and he gave his life. And I would suggest to say that Jesus didn't die for just junk. He didn't die for just the leftovers. He died for the precious men and women throughout the centuries. And he gave his life for them. In Exodus 19:5, it says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, says the Lord. This was a promise to Israel, but God was even in the beginning, once again, even in the Old Testament, he was showing to the Israelites that they were precious, that God had chosen them, and that throughout the redemption plan, God was going to redeem all mankind to himself, and that they were going to be his treasured possession. And remember in Matthew 6:26, remember the parable where Jesus is talking about the lilies and talking about, you know, worrying about food and clothing and shelter. Remember he said that the lilies of the field are clothed in more splendor than King Solomon was in all his wealth and all of his robes and the splendor and the gold and the horses and everything he had, that the lilies were more. And Jesus said this, he says, are you not of more value than they? Once again, a disciple's identity, we are valuable. You are valuable to the Father. And Peter says here in this kind of this whole verse here, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, you are valuable. We're not just discarded, we're not the leftovers, but God the Father sent Jesus on a rescue plan to say, hey, you are valuable to me and the Son. Number three is this, you are capable. A royal priesthood. He says this, he says, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You are capable. Now, a Latin word for priest here, that's what was used in the older translations, is pontifex, which means a bridge. The priest is a bridge builder between God and man. We know in the Old Testament the priest would intercede, would go into the temple and bring back the messages, what God would say, and the prophets were there to intercede between God and man. They were a bridge builder here. An old preacher said it this way, we are saved to serve. If we are not serving, what in the world were we saved for? Peter here begins to say, hey, yeah, you may be scattered. And yes, you are called and chosen, but you are now, you're a royal priesthood. You are called and capable, and you are receiving a mantle, a work commission to go out and begin to tell everyone about Jesus. Now, everyone here is not a pastor by vocation. For every one of us are ministers of the gospel throughout the world. If we remember in 2 Corinthians 5, 19 through 21, it says this, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says, that in this, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God has given you a mantle of being his ambassadors, a royal priesthood. And with that, I would say you are capable. Our identity is that you are capable in Christ Jesus to go out and to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Think about this. I mean, the King of the universe that made everything, that made the sun, the atoms that make our body, made everything we have. He has entrusted you to go out and to be his ambassadors. That's an amazing, humbling thought. And with that, that's why I'd say as our identity is that you are capable in your identity in Jesus as a disciple, because you are capable to be a royal priesthood. Pastor Bill Hybels put it this way. He says, I would never want to reach out someday with a soft, uncalloused hand, a hand never dirtied by serving or going out and fulfilling the purpose of my life, and have to shake the nail-pierced hand of Jesus. And today I want to remind us, church, you are capable of being Christ's ambassadors, but that requires us to go out and to serve, to go out and live on mission, to go out and know that our identity is to tell others about Jesus. God's given everyone in this room a specific gifts and talents and ideas and giftings that I don't have, and neither do you guys have, you know, one another have. God's given you each unique things to go out. And he's given you the capability to do those things. So today I want to encourage you to go out and live that royal priesthood, that calling, that mantle that we have. Fourthly, you are forgivable. Drop down to verse 10 here. In our identity, we need to know that we are forgivable. That the enemy's lies over our life are not true, that there is nothing in the past that God can't forgive and redeem and restore. Our identity is that we are forgivable. Verse 10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. Peter right here is directly referring to Hosea in this text here. And so we want to read this here. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 1. It won't be on your screen here. So you'll need to turn there in your scriptures with me here. Let me get there myself. Hosea chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 6, 9, and 10, and then Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. So let's you get there. So look at verse 6 here. Now remember, Israel had prostituted itself. Israel had turned its way from God, and God had brought judgment on Israel. Israel had walked away. They'd served foreign pagan gods. They didn't keep the law. They put the proverbial hand up to God and said, you know, you can talk to the hand, God. And so this is what God is speaking through the prophet Hosea. He says this. He says in verse 6, it says, "She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, 'Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all.'" Jump down to verse 9. This is some harsh things the Lord is speaking to his people. But look at verse 9. It says, "And the Lord said, 'Call his name,'" once again, Hosea's his wife had another child, and the Lord told him, "Name this child No Mercy." "And the Lord called his name, not My people, for you are not My people, and I am not your God." And then jump down to verse 10. It says, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not My people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.'" And then jump over to chapter 2, verse 23 here. Chapter 2, verse 23. Once again, Peter is making this jump back to the Old Testament, because remember, he's writing to Jewish believers here in the letter here. So they would have known these scriptures, would have known the history, would have known the Old Testament. In verse 23, it says, "And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on No Mercy, and I will say to Not My people, 'You are My people,' and he shall say, 'You are My God.'" Amen. In here, Peter is saying to the Jewish and Gentile believers together, grafted in, he's saying, once you were far off, once you had the hand up to God, and God had every right in his righteousness and holiness to put you out, to say, "There is no mercy. I can show mercy in who I want to show mercy." But Peter's reminding the people here, he's saying, but through the precious work of Jesus on the cross, you've been gathered near, you've been gathered close, and now you have mercy and grace and forgiveness, and everything that was counted against you, every sin, every act that was against the Father that could be counted against you, a sin has now been wiped clean, has been paid for by the blood of Jesus. And Peter reminds the people here that you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once again, identity. He's saying you have identity in Jesus that connects you to the Father. And he's saying you are forgivable. The nation of Israel had a huge blight of sin. And we know that throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was the rescue plan. And this is Peter's just saying here, that this rescue plan has came to its full fruition. And now you are a people. Now you are forgiven. Now you have a central identity in Jesus here. And lastly is this. You are a living witness. What's our identity? Part of our identity is that you are a living witness. Drop down to verse 12 here as we close. It says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation here." As a disciple of Jesus, our identity is that we are a living witness. We are capable, verse point 3 was, we are capable. We have a mandate as a royal priesthood to go out as ambassadors for Jesus and to be a living witness here. Now, this conduct which Peter's talking here in verse 11 and 12, and in the verse 11, he says, "I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against you." Then he goes on to say, "But now I want you," he goes, "I want you to live a good lives among the Gentiles that they would know who God is." And in this conduct Peter's talking about here is not the conduct of, oh, I'm gonna push back from the world, I'm going to go live in my own little bubble so I can only please God, I don't have to deal with people. I don't have to deal with a spouse or my children or a boss, or I don't have to deal with this person at Walmart. No, it's not this utopia where we just get by ourselves, or this esoteric peace and way or just mindset where you're trying to get to some type of, like, you know, tranquility and peace. No, this is a deliberate living of our lives, living our lives in a pure way, in an honorable way, that the world around us say, wow, they are different. Wow, even in the midst of being at work and you're dealing with that one coworker who's just a pain in the neck, that this person shows grace and patience. This person speaks to them in love. Wow, that's something that, man, who are they? How do they do that? Peter's here talking about a conduct that is not removing ourselves from the world, but that as we are in the world, we're able to say no and we're living such pure lives. People are like, wow, they're different. Wow, that's just amazing. Have you ever met someone, a Christian, and the way they conduct themselves is just amazing when they're out dealing with someone that's either, you know, when they're in a tough situation or something happens to them, they get sick or whatever it is, they just live, they live in such a way, you're like, wow, they give glory to God. Wow, their eyes are focused on the prize. That's what Peter's talking about here, is as we live amongst the Gentiles, as we live amongst the world here, that our lives speak such good things that people are like, man, they've got to know Jesus. They've got to been, they must have been redeemed by Jesus. If you remember in Matthew 5:16, it says this. Jesus says this. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You are a living witness. And as we go out today, I want to encourage you to be a living witness. Back in 1994, there was a band who's still around, the Newsboys. Maybe you heard of the Newsboys, a Christian band. They've been around actually from the 80s. But they had a hit song called Shine, and it was the title song on their album. And the chorus went like this. They said, shine, make them wonder what you got, make them wish that they were not on the outside looking bored. Shine, let it shine before all men. Let them see good works, and then let them glorify the Lord. As we end today with our identity in Jesus, you are called to shine. In this last verse here, these two verses, Peter is reminding the exiles, hey, you're going to be with the Romans. You're going to be with the pagans. You're going to be with some of the Germanic tribes that were coming down at this time, beginning to come down. You're going to be with some of the Eastern European nations that were starting to come down. You're going to be amongst a people that do horrible, demonic things, that worship idols, that sacrifice children, do all this stuff. But amongst all that, Peter reminded the exiles, he says, you believe in Jesus, I want you to shine. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are capable. I want you to go out and be a living witness to the transformational power of Jesus in your life. And that's what that Peter ends this section here of the scriptures today. That's where he reminds them of, that you are to shine bright, and that you're capable, that you've been forgiven, that you're valuable, and that you are acceptable before God the Father. And he reminds them that this is your identity, your new identity in Jesus. And no one can take that away from them. And for us today, as we go out, no one can take that from us. No one can steal your identity. Did you know in the kingdom there is no identity theft? There is no identity theft. We only have identity theft in the kingdom when we listen to the lies of Satan. And once again, we listen to the uninformed, non-authoritative source in our life. But we listen to the scriptures, and we listen to the voice of the Spirit in our life, and we listen to the one who made us, boy, nothing can shake us. Nothing can take our identity and our purpose away from us. So with that, let's pray, church. And let's ask God to make us a living witness. And let's ask God today to help us shine bright, to here in Sioux City, in our region, to shine bright so that people will glorify God. Not us, not the church, not our good works, but they would glorify Jesus. So let's pray, church. Father, we just say thank you for your word, that it's living and active, and God, it strengthens us. God, we say thank you that you chose us. Thank you, God, that you have redeemed our past. God, some of us have pasts, God, that are horrible and gotten dark and hard. But God, you have accepted us. You've forgiven us through your Son, and you've wiped away the past. God, we praise you for that. God, we say thank you that you have chosen us together, that God, you have brought us in together. God, Jews and Gentiles alike, together grafted into you, Jesus. And you've given us a mission and a calling. And God, I just pray today that God, we would go out and we would shine bright for you. God, I pray that God, we would put off all the things of this world. God, anything that would distract us from you. God, anything that would taint us. God, anything that would make us look like the world. God, may we put that away. God, may we throw that off. And God, may we live such honorable lives that God, people in our household, our friends, our neighbors, our spouses, God, our children, our bosses, God, they would say, wow, they know Jesus. They've been transformed by Jesus. God, help us today, God, to live bright lives. Help us, God, to be a living witness. God, we say thank you that you are encouraging us all these years later with your written word, that it's alive and active in us. God, we just pray for your strength today to go out, and God, and to be a light for you. God, may we go out as your ambassadors, and we pray this all in Jesus, your strong and mighty name. Amen.